Greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. It's real, been a real challenge to me to be here, listen to the beautiful messages that we've heard, and it's been challenging to my own heart. I've learned a lot more than I expected I would learn in the first couple of days. That's been a blessing for me. I wish I would know all of your names. I don't. I actually don't know, proportionately, I know very few of you. But hopefully this week I'll get to know a few more of you. I was thinking about just the value of everything of everything that's in here. The Bible tells us that the value of one soul is worth more than all of the wealth in the world, right? So we have close to 200 earths or worlds here in this room. That's a tremendous amount of value. May we keep praising Him for that. So I would like to talk about Proverbs, wisdom, and today's message title I have is Wisdom's Resemblance, which you might say are counterfeits of wisdom. But what things that resemble wisdom, but really are not, or they may not be wisdom. The series title I have as Doth Not Wisdom Cry? And I really appreciated what Brother Aiden shared yesterday there in Proverbs 8. I'm just going to read those first couple of verses there. It says, Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. I think that if we think of wisdom, we can think with wisdom as something that we benefit from, we gain. It might be instruction. But as Brother Aiden shared, that wisdom here, wisdom and understanding in this first verse is actually a noun. And I think we can call that God. He's crying out to us. Here, last fall, my son and I were outside. It was after dark. We were outside, and I heard a fox call. It was just the cry of a fox. I don't know if you've ever heard a fox, but the shape of a fox would give you the indication that it should sound something like a dog. It doesn't. It doesn't sound like a dog. It's more of a, almost like a little rattle of sorts. And I knew immediately what it was. It was this sound came crying forth out of the darkness, and I knew what it was. I identified it and knew the source. I had information to connect to it, but my son did not. He was scared. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know what the cry was. So I had to instruct him what it was, and he was at rest with it. I think that's a little bit what we experience when there's something that we meet in life that we don't know what it's about. It might be a struggle. It might be a question about our future. It might be a question about our past. Whatever we face, typically once we understand the situation, we're at rest with it. We no longer fear. We no longer wonder what it is. That is then when you have received that cry of wisdom. If there's fears and questions and you have learned what it's about, you have appropriated it into your heart, you're at rest. You've gotten that wisdom into your heart. There's something in us that desires wisdom. There's something in us that we just desire to know more and more about things that we don't know. It helps us go through life. That's why we're here. None of us would be here if we wouldn't desire to know more of something that we're passionate about. I'm learning a lot this week, and so are you. We're all learning a lot. I'm going to put that line up there again with right above the line and wrong below it. We'll use it in a little bit. Some days the most wisdom that we need is maybe which clothes am I going to wear? Or what am I going to make for supper? Or what am I going to do after lunch? Some days those are the biggest decisions that we have to make. In a split second, your friend or your mom or your dad or your sibling could be in a life-threatening situation and you need a different set of information or wisdom. There are different decisions to make than just maybe the simple ones. And that is why if you think of wisdom crying out, that wisdom is there. And it's at the moment you need more understanding, then it cries out to you, because we tend to view it that we're crying out for wisdom. But reverse that. God is actually offering it to us. That's really what we're sensing. If you desire, turn your Bibles to Proverbs 3. I want to read what Proverbs says about wisdom. Just Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 18. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." This is just a very simple description of wisdom. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor." Length of days simply means it won't wear out. It'll never go away. It'll always be there and always be available. "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." That's wisdom. That's a perfect description of wisdom. Someone has said that true wisdom is our response to a situation after we've gathered all the information that we need to make the decision. A choice made in true wisdom will eternally be made the same. We'll never regret it. If it's true wisdom, we'll never regret it. It will never look different in the past than it does in the present, nor in the future. It'll always look the same. And James tells us that we have access to that source of wisdom. It's crying out to us. Wisdom is the ability to perceive the true nature of a situation and implement the will of God in that situation. Wisdom is the practical application of God's truth to a specific situation. Now, here's the part that we often struggle with. Wisdom is knowing what God wants you to do and then doing it. Wisdom is knowing what God wants you to do and then doing it. God is wisdom. I think I'll use this right and wrong scenario again here. If you turn your Bibles to Galatians 5, I'm going to read what we have there as the works of the flesh. Probably a lot of you can quote that as well. Galatians 5, we have the works of the flesh. I want to make some differences. If you recall what I shared last night on value choices, moral choices, right and wrong. In some ways, we don't need wisdom, or we don't need much information to make choices between right and wrong. Right and wrong is simply indicating that there's sin. It's either sin or it's not sin. It's a moral decision. And many, many Christians today live and function on that line. If it's not wrong, then we do it. If it's right, if it's not wrong, then we do it. And if it's wrong, then we don't do it. Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is wrong. Those are wrong things. Those are wrong choices. For the sake of clarity for these messages, when I say we're using wisdom, you'll have to kind of decide whether I'm indicating God or whether I'm indicating choices or decisions or information that we use to make our decisions. I'm suggesting that this area above right is where we need wisdom. Right here, right, the decisions that we make between right and wrong, they're just spelled out in the Bible. They're very simple. You don't do the works of the flesh. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to make those discernments. It's just right or wrong. They're actually written in the tables of our hearts. Divorce, retaliation, hating your enemies, those are wrong things, right? They're written in our hearts. I mean, let's look at sin, for example. Again, sin will be below this line. Sin is wrong. Turn to Proverbs 7, I think it is. There's a really good description of sin. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Now, in this passage, it uses a harlot or a woman, and it's depicting sin. When you think of this, I don't want you to think of fornication, adultery, or a woman necessarily. I want you to think of something, some sin that you have struggled with, are struggling with, and put that in there and picture yourself. How many of you sinned before? Oh, all of us. Okay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank you. So you know, you can actually identify with this passage. We all can. This is a tremendous outline of what happens when we fall into sin, before, during, and after. Okay, verse 6. This is written as if somebody is standing in a window, maybe two stories up, opens the curtains, looks out onto the street, and sees this happening. So picture whatever sin that you have found yourself in, put that into here, and you're this young man on the street, okay? Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. This young man needed wisdom. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Isn't that just the way it is? Sin comes closer when we're drawn away from God. It comes closer. We don't have the power to overcome it. When life is dark, when life is more difficult, that's when sin starts, when we start yielding to temptations. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman. Now, this him is you and me. This woman is the sin that we have in our mind, that we're thinking of, with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, this sin was attractive. It is attractive, right? It looks good. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. It seems once we have sin, it haunts us. It follows us. Look here in verse 12. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. If there is a sin in our heart, it seems to go wherever we go. You just can't shake it. It doesn't matter where you go. You can come here, you can go to California. I don't know where you all live, but it doesn't matter where you're at. It's sort of something that goes with us. You can't shake it. This sin, she was at every corner, it says. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? This day have I paid my vows. I'm sorry, I need to read verse 14 again. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I think what she was saying, she was offering she was kind of indicating that I'm right with God. I've done my offerings at the temple or whatever. I've been made right with God. I think she was being very hypocritical. Isn't that just the way sin seems to be? It seems so right. It offers so much. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. It just looks so good. Sin can look so good. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. It even smells good. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us enjoy this sin for a while. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. Nobody is going to find out. Nobody will know. Nobody will know that I did this, or I'm thinking this, or enjoying this sin. Nobody's going to know. We can just do it. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Verse 21, with her, or with this sin, much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. That's the trap we get ourselves into. If you notice, all of a sudden, verse 23, sin has taken hold in our life and we have started to recognize, oh, this was a trap. Just the first indications in our heart, oh, there's something wrong. We're trapped. Now what? Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's just what we feel after we've sinned. That is making the wrong choice. Do we have a clear picture of a wrong choice? It's sin. That's a wrong choice. Excuse me. Now, there are other choices that we make. There are choices that have nothing to do with sin. Choices that just take us, but they take us places. They can lead us to sin, but they're not sin themselves. Proverbs talks a lot about, actually, almost entirely about things that aren't necessarily sin, but they take us places. They lead us places. I want to talk a bit, and I chose just a couple subjects out of Proverbs to talk about. One of them is wealth or finances. And it might be a little bit more geared toward the brothers here, but your sisters can listen in very well. You make some financial decisions as well. I'll tell you a little story, first of all. There was a man there is a man on an island off the coast of Australia. Maybe some of you know this story. He had been a stockbroker, a very, very wealthy man back before 2008, 2007. And he had multiple businesses, was making lots of money. And then he borrowed money using those businesses as assets and used that money and invested it into stocks. Well, in 2008, when the stock market failed, he lost everything. He had nothing. Within 2 years, all the bankers and all the big businessmen that he had been going out with just kind of left him. He had nothing left over. Today, still today, he's living on the island, does virtually no shopping, has no money. He just lives there and eats fish, catches fish, and that's what he eats. Lives off of the ocean and the land there. and it's actually not even his land. He's just living on it, and somebody else owns the island. Just to give us a little bit of a picture of how, you might say, frivolous finances can be, how fickle. He had thought that his future was very secure and very stable. And by all appearance, that's what it looked like. All the wisdom that he invested into getting these finances correct, it looked wise to him. And he could have probably gotten much advice to say that he was doing the right thing. But those riches didn't last. He didn't even have an eternal perspective with it, and they didn't even last while he was here. You might have heard this story too. Now this, we can all apply this to our own lives. There were these British sailors were sailing, and they had lots of gold on the boat, and the storm came along and started shaking the boat, and it started to fall apart, and some of the crew members started bringing the gold up onto the deck trying to I don't know what the purpose was to bring it up to the top deck, but they were bringing it all up, and finally they discovered they're not gaining anything by bringing it up here, so they just left the rest and ran for the lifeboats, and as many of them got into the lifeboats as possible, and then the captain of the boat still ran back and made sure that everybody was off the boat, and there was this older gentleman down below breaking up the barrels and busting them open, getting the gold out and stashing it around him. He was sitting there on the floor just trying to get the gold stacked around him, and this officer or captain asked him, "What are you doing? You know, this boat is sinking, let's get off of here." And he said, "Well, I've lived in poverty all my life. I just like to die rich." That's really, if you think of our own lives, that's really where we're at. We're on a sinking ship. Physically, we're on a sinking ship. We're not going to take anything with us. Often, we make financial decisions just based on the financial side of things, like that man sitting there piling gold around him on a sinking ship. Sorry, I have one more story. This story was related in Worthington just last Sunday. There was this gentleman that wanted a tool. And the tool was like worth $1,000. And he didn't have $1,000 to go buy one. He decided he's going to look at garage sales, auctions, rummage sales, maybe pawn shops, try to find one that was used. He didn't need a new one either. So finally he found one at a garage sale that was $35, and he felt like, you know, he was willing to pay $350 for one that's in good used condition. He found this for $35, and the lady that was selling it, her husband had passed away, and she was just selling the tools so that she would have the finances to continue supporting herself after her husband had passed away. And he looked at this tool, and it was really obvious to him that it was worth a lot more than $35. So he went up to the lady and told her that, you know, this is worth $350. I'll gladly pay that for it. And he did. He paid $350 for this tool. Now, if you look at that story from strictly a financial perspective, you would never do that. You would just pay $35. But there were some other factors involved that this gentleman made a decision not just based on financial things. He was basing it off of this lady was a widow. So he made his decision based on that. That was true wisdom. He was caring for the lady. He wasn't just looking out for himself. So think of it. He could have decided just to make a financial decision, and it would have looked like wisdom, but it really wouldn't have been true wisdom. It would not have been true wisdom. Now, let me ask you this. What if that lady was a man, and he would have been very familiar with the value of that tool, and he still wanted to sell it for $35. Should you have felt obligated to pay $350? Anybody have an answer for that? Any thoughts? You can be wrong too, as Brother Abner shared, we can all be wrong. No? Why not? Yes, I would agree with that. I'm not saying you couldn't offer more, but I think that could be true wisdom to pay him $35. I'm not saying you would have to. Maybe you would want to pay him $350 so that you can witness to him about Christ. Maybe you would have some other value that you could put in there and pay him $350 to show your integrity and go on with it. Here's a couple things that Proverbs talks about money. Proverbs 1 verse 18 says, "And they that lay wait for their own blood," and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privately for their own lives, "so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." If you notice, if we are making purchases or not accumulating wealth, but if we are making purchases and always looking for the best deal, we will eventually, if not already, have developed a greedy heart. Here it says, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. I'm not totally sure what I was thinking about that part of the verse. "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Let's go on to the next verse I have here. I have 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. We all know these couple of scriptures. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." If we're pursuing wealth, pursuing earthly riches and wealth, we will fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Another proverb about money: "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." Now, typically, when we think of gaining finances or gaining money, then we just assume that we're always making the right decisions. Based upon earthly wisdom, that's true. But it's not so based upon biblical wisdom. If we're greedy for gain, we will trouble our own house. We'll trouble our own body, our own being. "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." That's Proverbs 13:11. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." I have seven signs or symbols or evidences of greed syndrome. I'll read them off here for us just for interest's sake. See if you have greed syndrome. "Overly self-centered behavior is the first giveaway sign of greedy people. Envy and greed are like twins. Lack of empathy is another sign of greedy people. Greedy people are never satisfied. Greedy people are experts in manipulation. Greedy people are into the short run. We make decisions just based upon short run. We don't have long-term vision. In the pursuit of their material needs, they know no limits. Greed arises when we have some unmet emotional or spiritual needs, and we try to meet them by seeking objects that cannot achieve that. But sometimes those objects can provide us with a psychological substitute of what we need. We all make decisions. And sometimes, if we base those financial decisions on something, a void that should be filled by God or spiritual things, it will just temporarily satisfy. It'll still give you a certain sense of joy or happiness, but it'll just be temporary. Greed is coveting for things that are out of the will of God for us. If you want to write that down. Greed is coveting for things that are out of the will of God for us. have another little story here. I'm going to talk about giving. What are some principles of giving? Oftentimes, when we think of giving, we can feel a sense of loss. When we think of giving, we typically evaluate. It's easy for us to use temporal values and think of giving from the perspective that what do I have left over? How much can I give? That's actually just using temporal values. That's not true wisdom. It's just a counterfeit. Here's a story that I found. For the past 40 years, and I don't know how old this story is, Eunice Pike has worked with the Mazatec Indians in southwestern Mexico. During this time, she has discovered some interesting things about these beautiful people. For instance, the people seldom wish someone well. They don't say, God bless you, or they don't say, hope you have a good day. And you'll understand why. Not only that, they are hesitant to teach one another or to share the gospel with each other. If you ask them, who taught you to bake bread? The village baker might answer, I just don't know. Meaning he has acquired the knowledge without anyone's help. Eunice says this odd behavior stems from the Indians' concept of limited good. They believe there is only so much good, so much knowledge, and so much love to go around. There's a limited amount of this. To teach another means you might drain yourself of knowledge. To love a second child means to love the first child less. To wish someone have a good day means you might just have given away some of your own happiness, which cannot be reacquired. I wonder if we sometimes give that way. As if I'm losing something because, well, is that sin, Mose? I'm sorry. Is that sin to have this phone ringing up here? Okay. I think sometimes when we give of our time or money or a gift or whatever it might be, we're afraid we're losing something. And we don't give as freely as we should. That's not true wisdom, to think that we're losing if we give. Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. So, this Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want, is just indicating that we give to the poor freely, and I think we will receive freely as we give. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That's a powerful statement. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. The power of giving comes out of giving from our heart. It's not from evaluating our situation so much as giving from our heart. Not because you have a lot of money or time to give, but because the cause is simply important to you. We give most freely to causes that are important to us. So seek God for important causes for your own heart. Many financial decisions lack wisdom because of wrong concepts of giving and having greed in our own hearts. And that's just simply saying, I think we make wrong financial decisions. We make unwise financial decisions because we don't view giving correctly and we are too greedy. I think that's oftentimes what happens. We'll talk a little bit about authority. Probably not too much here. Abner touched on a little bit. But there's some things about authority that we tend to view, that we look at authority in our lives, and we tend to think that, well, if I was in his shoes, or my idea seems better, or the way that my dad or my employer is viewing this is just not the right way to look at it. And I'm not saying they're always right, but thinking that the person in our or someone in our authority has a lower understanding or an understanding that is of less value than our own is replacing true wisdom with my own idea. Let me read you a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 1 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Now, when I'm reading some of these scriptures, they're in the context of parent and child, and I don't want to necessarily take it out of that. However, just take those in the context of authority, and we actually, all of us will have a lot of reasons to be receiving instructions. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Chapter 20, verse 20 of Proverbs, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." That word curseth just simply means to make light of. If we make light of parental instructions, or we devalue anybody in our authority's instructions, it will put a shade it will put us into an obscure darkness. It will put something across our eyes that we cannot see the unseen very well. We cannot see the eternal values very well. Victory in our lives. I am amazed at how frequently I talk to people that are struggling in their lives, but many times there is something somewhere that they are resisting an authority somewhere. I'm just sorry to tell you that, but that's oftentimes what happens. In my own life, if I struggle or if I lack victory or vibrance, oftentimes there's something I'm not willing to surrender. There's something that I am struggling with letting go and letting God. You might have church, brothers or ministry or whatever. Those authorities, you might be struggling with those. Employer or political authorities. We, from a biblical perspective, we can easily say that there's lots of things wrong in the political world. However, that does not give us any biblical precedents or purposes or reasons to be making statements or having wrong attitudes toward them. Proverbs 16 has a word here that I was surprised at. It says, "A divine sentence is in the lips of the king; his mouth transgresseth not in judgment." I think what God is saying is that He puts words into our kings or our president or our nation's leaders. He puts the words they say are divine. And we can't go against those without having repercussions in our own heart. Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it, whithersoever he will." Another thing that sometimes looks like wisdom to us is thoughts of things of how I would do it if I'm in authority. Or if when I'm mom, or when I'm dad, or when I'm the employer, those are unwise ways of looking at things. I would like to talk a little bit about the subject of acceptance and love of man. All of us yearn for connection. We yearn for acceptance. We love connection. We love relationships. We enjoy relationships, and they're correct. God wants us to have relationships. We want a relationship with Him. All of you are building new relationships here as well. There's some new, there's some familiar relationships, and we're connecting and we're interrelating and we're enjoying that relationship. But sometimes things happen in relationships that can cause some tension or some strife or some uncertainty. We're all of a sudden not sure where this brother is going with me anymore. We're not sure if we're loved or accepted by him anymore or her. It might be a little bit more of a struggle for you sisters than for the brother. That's just the way I think of it. It's something that you are more sensitive to because you're more relational. You're more emotional. And that's good. But there are some struggles that can come with that. Envy is one of them. As Brother Abner shared this morning, I actually had a whole section of this message that was based on envy and jealousy, and I think I'll skip over that. The message might be a little short because of it. And I'll just let Brother Abner expand on that tomorrow. You said you're going to have some really good practical advice for us. But that is something that... Oh, that's not sin, is it, Brother Moses? No? Okay. Now, let me ask you a question, though. That's not sin, but is it wise for me to have my phone ringing up here? Is that wise? No? Okay. So, but if I'm going to be making decisions based on right and wrong here, then that won't matter a bit. Is that right? I can have that phone there. It can ring. That phone rings probably between 40 and 60 times a day when I'm working. And there's nothing wrong with it. So why can't it ring here? Somebody have an answer for that? Why can't it ring here? Why would it be better to not have it here? Pardon me? I couldn't hear that. But why isn't it wise? Oh, it's a distraction. Okay. So what would be a better choice? What would be a wise choice then? What? But it would still distract me because it's going to vibrate up here. I can still see it. Oh, okay. Does somebody want to do that for me? Give it to Mose. Thank you. Sorry, I'll have to get back on track here. That wasn't wise. I would like to make a little list up here of things that, and you might just be really honest. What are some things, I'm going to look just to this side right now, just to the sister's side. What are some things that you do sometimes that just for acceptance, that aren't wise? What do you do just for acceptance that aren't wise? Comments? Have any of you ever said a lie for acceptance? Because you didn't want to look bad? Yes. Being two-faced? Give me an example. You don't have one?
Well,
thank you. Thank you. That's what I'm after. Those are things that we need to watch out for. It looks like wisdom. It actually looks right, but it's not. Good. Thank you very much. Any others? Because when you're in the middle of that, you're listening to this friend's story and you're agreeing with them and you're just wanting to be, you're wanting to show empathy, you know, and they're sharing their struggle, so you feel very accepted and you want to return that, and then the other side of the story comes along and you do the same thing there. That's not all bad necessarily, but somewhere in there should be some clarity. And you might lose some acceptance. Anything else? There's got to be more. Yes.
Talking about your accomplishments, especially if they're pretty spiritual or good,
Yes, very good. Now, while we're doing that, it seems wise. It seems like the right thing to do, but it actually is not. Any others? Any others? Yes. Flattery? Thank you. Yes. Okay, what about you, brothers over here? Do you have any? Things that we do for acceptance that while you're doing them, they seem wise, but they actually are not. You have one? No? Okay. Yes.
Purchases, trying to buy something for acceptance.
Good job. Thank you. What do we call that? Frivolous purchase, or what do you say? I don't know how to spell that. Anything else? What else do we do for acceptance? Choosing, or what is
it?
Okay, very good. Very good. Mm-hmm. Those are real. There are more things that we do, I'm sure. What else? You've thought about it for a little bit now. When you're in the process of doing them, they seem wise. They seem like the right thing to do. But they're not. We're trying to gain acceptance by something that isn't biblical. I did a little bit of another thing that we can do at times is try to be more beautiful. I'll share something for me. When I was young, your ages, I had lots of those pimples on my face. And I was so embarrassed. I struggled with that for years. You don't know what all I tried. And one day, I told God, God, if you would put them onto my back, I would feel better. I would feel better about myself. You know what God did? That's exactly what He did. I still can't believe it. It was a faith builder for me in one sense. And in the other sense, I felt kind of ashamed of myself that I asked God to do something like that. I have scars on my back. Those pimples on my back were way worse than they were on my face. Way worse. But it was something that I did trying to gain. I asked God to do that because I wanted to be accepted of my friends. That's why I did it. It wasn't that I was just tired of them necessarily. I just felt like I would have gained acceptance had I done that. I would have looked nicer. That's been a struggle ever since as well. Not a personal struggle. I'm just saying I wouldn't beat any beauty contest. But those are things that we face. They're real to life things that we face. Our facial features, maybe the gifts that we have, the things that we can accomplish. We struggle accepting that. And then we do things that are just not wise. And they're counterfeits for God's wisdom. God's wisdom in that situation would have been to accept myself the way He made me and go on with life, praising God, instead of trying to avoid the way He has made me and asking Him to change what He did. Now, there may have been some physical problems that I should have addressed. I don't know. I don't have them today. I don't have much more on that, except I do. There are things that we can struggle with, like in the line of acceptance, not knowing how to be accepted. Like we might be self-conscious of our shape, of our facial features, of our eye placement, how God made that. We might be conscious of what the sisters might be conscious of what the boys think of them and vice versa, just because of how God made us. And that's something that's unwise, and yet we can be very conscious about it. Or your clothing, or your fingernails, or your eyelashes, or the folds in your dress, or whatever it might be, the wrinkles in your shirt, the way you comb your hair. We do things for acceptance rather than just being complete and resting in Christ. Acceptance can even affect what you purchase, like, say, a purse or a billfold or which watch or which shoes. If it's based upon acceptance, it's empty, it's vain. Marilyn Monroe, how many of you know that name? Marilyn Monroe. My dad used to talk about her. She was a beauty icon in the 50s. And she had all the fame, all the power, all the money, all the beauty that the world would ever want. And she had all the popularity. She was known all across the world. In the 1950s, she traveled the world because of her beauty and money and whatever. She died at 36, lying on her bed with a telephone in her hand from an overdose of drugs that, by some investigations, she had overdosed herself. Her psychiatrist said that just a few weeks before that, she said that, "I feel like I'm in a prison for a crime that I never did." And I think her pursuit for acceptance was so strong, she looked to the unwise things of the world. She thought she was making the right decisions, and she was not. She was looking to the things of the world to enhance her position in Christ. A true source of beauty is in Ezekiel 16:14, "And they and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God." Psalm 149 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." What really makes us acceptable and beautiful? I'll read that again. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." What really brings that satisfaction? Any response? What brings it? I'll read it again. Meekness. Thank you. Meekness does it. Amen. Thanks, brother. "And also that the Lord taketh pleasure in us." Therein lieth our acceptance. God takes pleasure in us. I'm going to end there and leave the envy part of my message for Brother Abner tomorrow. I want to thank you for all that I've been able to learn here this week, and I trust that we can continue laboring together and serving God. Lord bless you.